You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
All right, let's get into the word today. Now, I'm aware that the time is 11:08, and I just want to say this. I'm always challenged about this. You know, we have an aim to kind of finish around 11:30. But at the same time, let's be ready to just allow God to move. And he did already this morning. And I know that when it comes to this, I feel a pressure. And I know the preaching team feel a pressure to go, all right, well, now I've got to cut to 20 minutes. And I get people afterwards saying, Andy, I hope you didn't cut. Don't cut, don't cut. And so I just want to give you what God has given for us today. So chill out. Let's just go. And let's be prepared for God to do whatever he wants to do. And not keep going, oh, all right, Andy, let's go. All right, amen? If you don't agree, just all right. Just roll, okay? All right. Hey? Do you agree, Aaron? You okay? All right, good. Thank you, mate. Thank you. I want to cast your minds back a few years. Some of you a few, some of you many years, back to when you were in high school. Or high school or primary school. And there was often this thing when it came to lunchtimes or it came to PE. I'm not sure if it's done this way or not, but you used to have the sporting lineup. You know what I'm talking about? The sporting lineup where you go, all right, we're going to play a game together and we need two teams. You be a captain, you be a captain, and we'll all stand in the pool for you to pick from. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you were standing in this pool and the two captains would stand there and the first one would choose and they'd choose someone and you'd stand there and you go, I get that person was chose first because, I would have chosen first if I was in that position as well. Yeah, they're the best. You choose them. The second person gets chosen. You're like, absolutely. Makes sense. I'm with you on that one. Third person gets chosen. You're like, oh, okay. Could have, maybe, but no, okay. Benefit of doubt. Fourth person, all right, I'm still standing here. And it goes down and down the list, depending on how many people you get. And sometimes you're left and it's just the two of you standing there. And if it's kind in that situation, although it doesn't really change the way you're feeling about yourself, if someone's kind, they just go, all right, you go over there, and we're done, all right, and there's no last. But if not, inevitably there ends up being one last person standing in the list. And you might have had that experience before when it comes to sport, and that might be okay with you. But you might have that experience in any other area of life as well. It comes up every now and then. But it's times like this, if we haven't learnt to deal with that kind of thing properly, that it can have long-lasting effects on the way that we view ourselves and by extension the way that we live and the way that we operate towards others and towards God. Because no one ever wants to be in a position where they feel like they don't matter. And the title of my message today, I was wrestling with this because I wanted to finish off what we're speaking about spiritual gifts a few weeks ago. But I felt so strongly prompted by God to go in a different direction. So here we are. And the title of my message today is Combating the Fear of Insignificance. Combating the Fear of Insignificance. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me. We're going to read from the book of Judges, and we're going to read from Chapter 6, and we're going to read about a gentleman named Gideon. So if you've got your Bibles, please do that with me. Judges 6, and we're going to read from 1 to 16. Gideon and the Midianites. Judah had that quote. He said, I'm talking about Gideon. He said, oh, Gideon and the Midianites. Just rhyme that together. Good memory, that boy. We're going to read from verse 1. It says this: the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. And just before we move on with what says next, we need to realize that this is sometimes the way things work. And we find ourselves, and people can find themselves sometimes in a position and go, where's God around it here? I can see what's happening in the world. I can see what's happening in society. Where is God in all of this? Has he left? Has he departed? Well, we do see, and Steph even spoke about this morning, beautiful communion to dovetail into what God wants to say through the message today. The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so he handed them over to the Midianites. There's always a reason behind this. Verse 2. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, in the caves, and the strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, from Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, all the goats, all the cattle, and all the donkeys. And we need to understand this picture of where Israel are at right now. They are completely and utterly oppressed and overrun, is where the nation of Israel sit. Verse 5, these enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and their tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. And they stayed until the land was stripped bare. Verse 6, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. I think this is a really interesting point. And it can point to the way that we operate in our own lives as well. And we can start to sense that maybe our relationship with God is a little bit distant. Maybe there's some other priorities that have come up in our lives. And maybe we're, you know, the signs are we're not getting to church as much as we used to. We're not praying on a daily basis as much as we used to. We're just feeling distant, or we're feeling confused, or we're feeling these types of feelings. And sometimes it can wait, and you hear the stories and you hear the testimonies of people who've had that experience, and they get to a point in their life and like, man, like I've walked away so much that I'm at the bottom. And it was when I was at the bottom that I actually cried out to God. I cried out to God and he heard my cry, and then he redeemed me, restored me, brought me back out of that place. This is the same as the Israelites. But look at what they had to go through to get to that point. And this is a lesson for us as well. And if you're on that, maybe the start of that journey, and you're thinking like, man, I just feel like it's getting a little bit distant here. Don't wait to cry out to the Lord, is what we want to learn from this. Don't wait until you get to the bottom. Don't wait until you get to everything falling apart in my life before we cry out to God. This should be a perpetual thing for us, is our attitude every single day is, God, I need you. I need you today as much as I needed you yesterday. Tomorrow, I will need you even more again. My heart is towards you every single day. Let's not wait. And it might be for someone today, don't wait another second before crying out to the Lord, and then see what he does. Verse 7, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and I gave you their land. I told you, I'm the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gibeon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Again, get that picture of where we find Gideon. Our introduction to him is that he is hiding in a hole, threshing wheat, because his enemies are surrounding him. This is the picture of this guy. And then, what is said next, as we read that picture, as we understand that, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Mighty hero. Does that work in this context? We're going to have a look at that. We're going to look at that a bit later. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now, the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, and note that the Lord didn't answer his question. He's had a bit of a complaint. He's had a bit of a question. And what does God say? He turned to him and said, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites, for I am sending you. Verse 15, but Lord Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Verse 16, the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon. The overarching story of Gideon here is God again coming for his people. And Steph already spoke about this before. And there's this repeated cycle, especially in the Old Testament, where we get disobedience, we get sin, we get a repentance from the people as God speaks into their lives through a prophet, and then we have peace in the nation. And then it returns again to the people walking away and being disobedient, and on it goes. And what we're looking at in essence here is another story of God's great love for his people. And in that story of God's great love for his people, God decides to use Gideon, who by his own admission wasn't a logical choice. But this isn't an isolated thing. And God choosing someone lowly, choosing someone seemingly insignificant to do great things for him. And I want to bring up a couple of examples of that today. King David. Remember, Samuel goes through the list. The prophet Samuel goes. He's about to anoint the next king of Israel. And he looks through the list and they bring out all the sons. The first guy comes out and I imagine him, you know, if you've got it in your mind, this strapping guy that looks like, you know, like he's a, you know who I think of? Aaron. Stand up, Aaron. I think it's like he walks in and like commands the presence and the chest that big sticks out. You know, And he stands this imposing figure, and Samuel comes along, and all the brothers are probably thinking the same thing. Like, of course, like this makes sense. If we're talking about anointing the next king, this completely makes sense. But look at what God says in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Again, like apart from Aaron, don't put Aaron in your mind anymore. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, underline this in your Bibles, but the Lord looks on the heart. And as we make our way through the list of these brothers, we get to David, this teenager that is chosen, the chosen one to lead the nation. And it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. David, who was so insignificant in his father's eyes that he wasn't even invited to the party in the first place. And yet God was the one who saw David, who knew David out in the field and said, "He is the one that you need to bring." So insignificant in our own eyes. And so I have this on the screen. I remember this. More significant than what you do with your hands is what you do with your heart. When we're talking about knowing significance in life, more significant than what you do with your hands is what you do with your heart. So King David was one. The second one, the town of Bethlehem. You'd be hard-pressed to find many people in society today who wouldn't know what the town of Bethlehem, wouldn't have heard of Bethlehem itself. But that wasn't always the case. Look at Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Unassuming, unknown to many, not expected, not the expected place where you would have a king come from. And yet by the word of God, through the Son of God, it is plucked out of obscurity to play a part in God's great plan. And the third example is this, is the people of Israel themselves. And this concept of God seeing those who are perceived to be insignificant and pulling them out of that can be seen in the nation of Israel itself. Deuteronomy 7:6-8. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people on the face of the earth," verse 7, "it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you up out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And this gets to the message of the heart of God for all of us, for them and for us today. That no matter how insignificant you might feel at different points in your life and in different circumstances, God's love for you and for me reveals how significant we really are to him. In my late primary years, we were in that phase of throwing around nicknames to people. And there were some good ones. There were some doozies, weren't there? But the one that landed on me, I was hesitating whether to tell you what it was or not, but I will, was the name Runt. They called me Runt. And that kind of stuck, semi-stuck, and some people would call me Runt, and people still call me that. A handful of people call me that today. Very creative, right? Because my last name's Hunt. Runt. Okay, let's see what rhymes with Hunt, and that's the one we landed on. We almost tried to call our kids, or no, we didn't try to call our kids. We thought about calling our kids Treasure, like, or, you know, something like that. Easter egg was thrown around as well. Thanks. Thankful it didn't happen. We did well. But I was labelled runt simply because of a rhyme. And what is a runt, really? A runt is that one in a litter of animals that is clearly the smallest or the weakest in that litter. And some of those runts, they struggle. They have greater difficulties than the rest of the litter. They are kicked aside, they can't get the food that they need, all of those types of things, and they are often rejected, and they often struggle to even survive. And though my label as runt was simply because of my last name, as I was thinking about it more, there are some people that actually take on that as their identity because they feel like they are smaller or weaker. They feel like they're insignificant. But the problem is the outworking of that, of feeling insignificant in any area of life, is that it has a profound impact on our relationships. It has a profound impact on the way that we see our achievements. It has a profound impact on our attitudes towards others and towards ourselves and towards God Himself. Feeling insignificant, you might think, yeah, that's just a place that I find myself in every now and then. That is not a place that we ever need to be or never need to dwell in. Because it can damage our relationship with not only others, but our relationship with God as well. So let's think about Gideon. There are many lessons that we can get from this around this area. And his second response to God was this. Look at the people around me. I know, God, you're speaking to me and you're calling me, but look at the people around me. We are the weakest clan, and within that, I'm the weakest in my family. God, you can't use me to do great things because I'm the runt. And the problem with operating from a feeling of insignificance is that we end up believing that we cannot be used by God to do great things. That's why we need to continually just make sure that that's not a feeling that we are dwelling on or a place that we're living. Verse 13 of Judges 6, it says, "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" How do we get to this feeling of insignificance, I was asking this week? How do we get to that point? How did Gideon get to that point where he felt so insignificant that he couldn't play a part in this? We have some insight into that. The first thing that I think as I look at this and Gideon's response is that we have... If we're not careful, we end up having an inaccurate view of who God is and His work in and for our lives. And this applies to both Christians and non-Christians. If we have found ourselves in a point of insignificance, like Gideon did, what did he do? He said, "We were told about all these things, God. Like, what's going on?" If we have an inaccurate view of who God is, then it's possible that we'll find ourselves in a feeling of insignificance. Another major one is pain. Pain from the words that we've heard from someone else. Pain from words that have put us down. Pain from constant criticism. You know, it feels like a word comes and it's like whack, and you're like, oh, take a step back. And another one, whack, and you take a step back. And even if it's not meant that from the other side, sometimes if we have that feeling, it's like perpetual. It's like, oh. And we find ourselves in this place where we're like, I feel so insignificant that if I wasn't here, no one would even notice. It wouldn't even matter if I wasn't here in this situation in the first place. And the pain that someone's words leave can lead us to that feeling of insignificance. And understanding that, the rest of us, we get to make a choice. We make the choice of how we are going to go about our words to someone else. And I've got a couple of scriptures on the screen because the Bible talks about this. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may be grace to those who hear. Romans 14:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing, upbuilding. And Matthew 12:36, Jesus saying, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. Words are powerful. God has created them to be that way. And we also get to whisper those words of significance into or insignificance into the lives of people around us. Pain that leads to insignificance can come from words, but it can also come from past mistakes that we've made, that maybe we've hurt someone, maybe we feel like we've hurt God with our actions, and we feel disqualified in that space from being used by Him because of what we've done in our past. And as we feel that disqualification, then we feel not only that we're inadequate, but we are insignificant because we are unable to be used by Him. Or perhaps there's been an instant where you'd expect that there would be people around you to protect you, and they didn't. Or perhaps they were supposed to speak something else into your life, and they didn't. And maybe they failed you. And maybe you haven't even acknowledged that that's been the case. But perhaps it was, and the outworking of that year upon year upon year has been a perception of worthlessness for you in your life, and a belief that if you actually mattered, that they would have protected you. And we get to this feeling, and I am careful, I always say a feeling, get to a feeling that we are insignificant. And the third thing that might lead to insignificance in that feeling is comparison. And Gideon does this himself. As he looks left and as he looks right, he says, look at all those people. I'm the weakest. We're the weakest. I'm the smallest. As I look at everyone else and compare myself to them, clearly I'm the smallest. And clearly then I am insignificant in this place. And as we look left and as we look right and as we understand people's, we look at their achievements, or we look at the way that they're operating in their gifting, or we look at the skills that they have, or we look at the influence that they have, if we're not careful and we allow comparison to be a central part of our motivation towards things, then we end up inevitably at the point where if they're doing that and I'm down here, then it can breed that, man, maybe I'm just insignificant. What difference do I actually make? If they can do it all, they can do it 20 times better than what I can. And so, therefore, I'm just insignificant. Comparison can lead to that feeling of insignificance. But what does God have to say? Because God responds to Gideon and responds to his feeling of insignificance in a few ways that we can learn from and apply to ourselves today. In verse 12, let's see what he says. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And I think that this is quite funny to think about, because we have Gideon standing in a hole, hiding from his enemies, right? And what's said to him is, mighty hero. Tell me, for one second, does that look like or feel like a mighty hero moment? Come on, mighty hero in the hole, threshing wheat, hiding from your enemies. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me. He's scared that he's going to be robbed for the small amount of food that he does have. And yet God says, mighty hero. This Hebrew word that's translated to mighty hero is also translated elsewhere as strong warriors. It's got that sentiment behind it. Was Gideon a hero in that moment? Was he? No, is the right answer. No, he wasn't. Of course he wasn't. But God was calling out the potential that he saw in Gideon. And insignificant in Gideon's eyes, and yet in God's hands, a mighty hero. That's what I want you to hear today. In this hole, I am insignificant in my own eyes. And yet in God's hands, as God calls it out of me, mighty hero is what he sees. There's something in that for all of us today. This is the change that God can make. And this is combined always with God reminding him that the Lord is with you. Why are you able to do what I'm calling you to do? Because I am with you. And this commission, whenever there was a commission to fight God's battles, to fight God's wars, it was always accompanied by an assurance of his presence. God is with you. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him. What does God say again? He says, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Is Gideon the mighty hero yet? No. Is he even ready to be the mighty hero? No. Because there's way more to the story that you're going to read. And yet in a calling out of the feeling of insignificance, it simply starts with God saying, go in the strength that you have. And if there's anything at all in this for you today, I want you to know that God is not expecting more of you than what you can give him in that moment. God is not expecting more of you than what you can give in that moment. And so stop talking about what you don't have and offer him what you do. It's so easy for us to get into the habit of focusing on our deficiencies. I'm full of deficiencies, incompetencies. But what do I have? And I was thinking about this for myself. Maybe you think about it for yourself as well. You know, I'm aware of some of my deficiencies, some of them, working on them. But what do I have? And for me, God has given me a joyful spirit most of the time. And growing up, that was something that was constant for me. You know, you're not going to get me down real bad. Like, God's given me an inherent joy throughout life. It's been wonderful. But, you know, sometimes that's a struggle. And when you've got certain things that are going on in your life, that can be hard. But I choose not to focus on my deficiencies. I choose to focus on what God has given me. A soft and loving heart. Soft and loving heart. But my execution of that isn't always perfect. A heart to love God more fully, I believe he's given me. But do I always show it? The answer is no. God's not after perfection right now. He says, come in the strength that you do have and let's go. And look at what verse 16, at what God says. The Lord said to him, I will be with you and you will destroy the Midianites as if you are fighting against one man. And God is reminding Gideon in that moment, not only the fact that he's with him, but the difference that God will make to the circumstances when he is involved. And so as with all of these things, when we hear what God says, there's always two parts to this. There's understanding what God says for us in those moments, but then there's understanding our response. There is always a response. And what is Gideon's response? It's encouraging to hear what God says, but we need to get the second part right too. And Gideon gives us a great template. And we're going to read a little bit further. If you've still got your finger in the page in Judges 6, we're going to read from verse 19 to 22. So what happened after this? It says here, Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. And then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. And the angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought. And the angel of the Lord then disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the first thing I want us to know that our response and Gideon's response in this was to give a significant offering to God. Give a significant offering to God. Now, I just get this out. What that does not mean is bring a large amount of money to the church. Like, I just need to say that in case anyone would interpret it that way. That is not, and that's never going to be the answer to any of these sorts of things. But he does. He brings a significant offering to God. What does that look like? Remember the context that we are speaking into here with Israel being in extreme famine and having their enemies all around them. And what does he do? He goes home and he gets a young goat and he cooks that and bakes the bread, not for people to eat, but as an offering to the Lord. That's how significant this was. And sometimes we can read that and go, all right, well, he got a goat and he did what he did. But this is extremely significant. This is a significant offering to God. And the angel touches it and it's burnt up. It's a successful, it's a worthy offering. And what is left? Nothing. Nothing but God. And sometimes the wall that's preventing us from knowing significance is what we've been relying on to save us in the first place. And if we're in that moment where we're like, I just feel so insignificant, or what I've made, maybe I've done it myself, or maybe people have said to me that, and I find myself in this place, bring a significant offering to the Lord. What does that look like? What does that look like to us? Because it's not just about going, all right, look, I'm going to throw a couple of bits of rice to you because I need the rest to make sure that I survive. This is his evidence that, all right, God, I've had that. We're here. We're all in at the start of this journey, and there is more to come. Give it to God. The second thing he does is this, that he destroys other idols and altars. In verse 25 to 26, that night, that very night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. See, they had replaced God with other idols. You've heard this before today. And now the time had come to make the order right again. And the way Gideon did that was to cut down and to burn the idols, to destroy the idols. Aaron spoke a great message. Was that this year or last year on the idols? This year? You can go back and listen to it on the website about destroying the idols that we have created, that we have made. What is it about destroying an idol? Because why couldn't they just take that down and put it out and then put God in the rightful place? And there's a principle behind this. It's because if we just take down the idol, whatever it is in our lives, if we take down the idol and we stick it in the corner, or we stick it in the garage, or we stick it up somewhere else and we're like, yeah, look, it's out of the way. It's out of the way. And God is in, number one, he's in place. What happens at our most needy and our most low moments? You know, when we're low, when we're tired, when we've had a pressure on, where all this, like, what do you go to? Sometimes it's not the greatest thing. And we've got to know that about ourselves. And if there is an idol that's sitting in the garage, then there might be a temptation that we go back to that. That's why God gives him this and says, burn it. Burn it. Be done with it. Be done with it. Don't let it be a temptation. You know, I'm going back to my teenage years a lot in this message, and I reckon I was maybe 18, 19, and I love my computer games, and I was playing games, and I built myself a computer. You know, they were this big, like back in those days, you know, these big old things, and it would sit on the ground, and I enjoyed playing on my dial-up connection with my mates, and we'd play our games. And though I got some enjoyment out of that, and I did some good stuff there, the computer actually wasn't, there were some other parts in my life where that computer wasn't a good thing. There was some stuff that we'd view, there was stuff that was a part of my life, and I'm like, it's actually not a good thing for my life. And I felt so challenged. I don't know if it was at church here, or maybe it was at youth one night, and I went home. I haven't told Pastor Graham this because I hope I was... I went home and I got my computer, I unplugged it, and I bought it here on the property where they had the dump master, and I threw my computer in the dump master and got rid of it. And because it got to that point in my life, I'm like, if this is like not just an idol, but well, what is idolatry? It's sinful. It's sinful. And if this is becoming that to me, unplugging it and putting it in my cupboard is not sufficient. I need to get rid of this. And so I'm sorry, Pastor Graham, I put in the dump master here. Is that okay? Was it a challenge? Of course it was. Did I think, well, am I not going to be able to play games anymore? Of course I did. Did God say that's probably a good thing too? Maybe. But we need to burn them. Burn the idols. And what's interesting is that Gideon even went a step further as God instructed him, and he used the wood of the Asherah pole as fuel for the fire and the burnt offering. That as I watch it burn, as he watches it burn, it is immediately turned into praise of God. And that is an important principle as well, that if we are removing anything out of our lives and God is challenging us that this thing that we're dealing with, this area of our lives that I'm saying this needs to go, this needs to stop, you need to replace it with something of him. Because if not, something else will just come in. And we take things out of our lives and the timing and our schedules and we go, I'm going to take this out so that I can have more time to do this. We live in full lives. There is always something that will try and jam itself in there. Replace it with the things of God. And the third thing that he did was this, that he believed what God says and he walked in it. We need to do that. Gideon didn't stop. He believed in the calling that God had on him, and he decided to continue to walk in obedience to him. And you can read this in chapter 7. You read it later, chapter 7 of Judges, how Gideon and the 300 troops destroyed their enemies by the power of God. It's an incredible story about trusting in God, of where God had called someone out of a feeling of insignificance to do great things for him. But the truth is, and the truth that I want every single person to hear today, is that whether you think that you're doing great things for God or not, not one of us is insignificant to him. Whether you have mighty hero in your future or faithful follower of Christ, you are significant to God. You are significant because he has called you to be one of his children. You are significant because though you are one of many people, billions of people to exist, your worship is a unique expression that no one else can bring. And that's what he desires, is the affection of your own heart. And not only are you significant to him, but what you do is also significant to him. And that's the outworking of the story of Gideon, is that God used him to defeat the Israelites. He used him to defeat Israel's enemies. And you might think that the job that you have or the uni course that you're doing or the stage of life you're in, I'm still waiting for the significant moment to come in my life. Or you might be on the other side of that and you're saying, the significant moments in my life have already passed, have already gone. That's the thing about God's purpose for us, is it remains every single day, primarily in our opportunity every single day to worship him. The only one who is worthy. And then secondary, to be someone that calls out the significance in the lives of others around us. To share our faith and our hope in Christ alone. When it comes to the work of Amari and the opportunity we have to sponsor a child, this says to one of those kids, you are significant. You are loved. There is someone who cares for you. And so as we close, how do we combat a fear of insignificance? First is this, we remember we are a child of God's. He sees you, he is with you, just as he was with Gideon. Secondly, you need to know that your value to God is incomprehensible to us. Matthew 10, 29 to 31 says, what is the price of two sparrows? I love this verse. One copper coin, but not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. You matter to God. What you do with your life matters to God. You are of extreme value to him. And thirdly, you are never without purpose. Never without purpose, because you have a unique opportunity every single day to worship God. Finally, I just want to read Paul's revelation, the gift of God that he gave him about sharing the gospel. And I wonder if you stand with me as we read this. Paul, as someone who in this moment felt completely undeserving of the responsibility that God had given him to actually share the good message, the good news of the message of Jesus Christ to those around him. And I prayed this out the back. Well, maybe I didn't pray, maybe I was thinking about it. Again, when it comes to the risk of us feeling like we're insignificant, the main issue with that is that we step back from what God is calling us to do when it comes to witnessing or when it comes to the things that he has for us in life, the calling on us. And so we need to make sure that we send that where it needs to be. Any lies about your insignificance, any lies about your worthlessness, throw them where they need to be, right back to the enemy who's just trying to pierce us all the time. Prevent us from walking in what God has for us. And Paul has this revelation and he partners it with this amazing truth. I want for it to be an encouragement for us today. And then I'm going to pray for a few people. He says, though I am least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as long as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to pray first for anybody who has had or has struggled with feelings of insignificance or of worthlessness. I want to pray that you would know the truth of God's word for you today. And then I want to lead anyone in a prayer who knows anyone in their life who struggles in this space as well, that they would catch a glimpse of God's heart of love for them. And so with all eyes closed, I'm just going to ask for a response from you today. With all eyes closed, if this is you and you've struggled with these feelings, again, because that's what they are, feelings of insignificance, feelings of worthlessness. Maybe they've been so strong for you, and maybe this is for you if you're watching at home as well, that have always manifested themselves in a way that you actually believe that you are worthless or insignificant. And I want to pray for you today that you would know the truth of who God says that you are a child of his, that you are loved by his. If there's anyone here, I would just ask you, with no one looking around, for you to raise your hand, for me to acknowledge you and for me to pray for you today. Is anyone here? I see the hands. Yeah, I see that. I see those hands. See those hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Open your heart to him right now, that his truth would flood your heart by the power of his Spirit as we pray. Church, can we pray for these people today? Father God, we thank you that you are a good God. You are a good God who has chosen to use imperfect people. Father, the truth of the matter is that as those who have lifted their hands would look around the room, that they would know that every single person here is a work in progress. But we have our eyes fixed on you. And Father God, I pray against any lies that the enemy might have had them believe about their worthlessness and the fact that they might be insignificant, Lord God, that those lies would be combated today by the truth of your word that says that you love them, that you have called them, Lord God, and that you are deciding to use them as they give their hearts over to you and surrender themselves to you. Father, I pray that any... if there are any rocks in their heart that are so dark and have been sitting there for so long, that have had words spoken to them many, many years ago, that they would be lifted, that the light of your glorious gospel would shine on the darkness there, would shine on any lies that are there, that they would be set free in the name of Jesus, set free from any lies that have gripped them to make them feel like they don't matter. Because they matter to you. We are all significant in your eyes. And Father, that today would be a day that they would take a step forward. And maybe that's you today, maybe just where you are. You just need to take a step, like physically, take a step as a step forward into the things that God has for you. I'm leaving the past behind. I'm leaving what might have been said over my life behind, because I am not insignificant. I'm significant in the Lord's eyes, and allow him to use you as you humble your heart to him and the way that he wants to work in you today. In Jesus' name, Lord God, that freedom would come in Jesus' name by the power of your Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Give him praise. Give the Lord praise. Come on. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you do. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We love you, God. We love you, God. And secondly, I want to pray. You might have had someone in your mind that you know, that I know someone who might not be here today, or I know a family member that is in this space, and they have struggled with this feeling of worthlessness or insignificance for so many years. We want to pray that the Lord does a mighty work in their heart But I also want to pray that God gives you opportunity to call out that significance as the Holy Spirit instructs you in that circumstance. So no need to raise your hand, but if that's you, I'll just agree with me as we pray for those people. Lord God, we thank you that it is not only just when we come to this church building and as we pray to you that you do the work, but Father God, we thank you that you are working. You are working in this world. Lord God, we thank you that you are at work in the lives of the people that we know are maybe not here today, but are struggling in this area. And Father, in the darkness that surrounds them, and in the way that the enemy is working, we pray from a spiritual point of view, Lord God, that your Spirit will work in their lives to combat any of those lies. Father, that truth would come to them in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for a stirring of the hearts for all of us as believers in this room today. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunity to call out the significance that you would call out in someone else. Lord God, that you would allow us to be your hands and feet in those situations, the mouthpiece of you, Lord, as we speak about the fact that we are your children and you are calling others to yourself as well. And Lord, you would give us opportunity to speak life into people's situations that they might not have had. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, not with our wisdom of our own words, but Lord God, with the power of your Holy Spirit at work in and through us. Have your way, we pray. Have your way. Lord God, we honor you. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. And just before we go, I don't want to go on a moment as we just continue to reflect without giving an opportunity for anyone who is here that does not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of what we've talked about, the fact that we can understand that we are significant, comes from the fact that we have a relationship with God. And the only reason we're able to have a relationship with God today is through our belief and our acknowledgement in what he's done in sending his son Jesus to earth to live to a perfect life, sinless life, to die on the cross, to take our sins upon himself that we might be forgiven and come back to a free relationship with God. And in that, we understand our significance. We understand our purpose here on earth to worship and to glorify the living God with whom we meet today. And if that's you today and you've been considering it, or perhaps you've been prompted right now to make Jesus Lord of your life, I just want to pray a simple prayer for you and have a conversation with you after the service at the time that you'd like to. I'd like to do it straight away. But give us a call if you need to. And all we need to do right now, I just want to be able to see your hand as you make that acknowledgement with your physical hand, but really it's a response of your heart. To say, God, I'm giving you my heart today. I want to make you Lord of my life. Save me. If there's anyone here that wants to make Jesus Lord of their lives today, to be saved, would you just pop up your hand quickly and let me pray for you? Is there anyone here today? In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, you see those hands, and more importantly, you see those hearts. And Father, we pray and we acknowledge the fact that you are God and that of your great love for us, wanting us to come back into relationship with you, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. And we are so thankful. That's why we worship you. Father, for these people that have responded in their hearts with their hands today, Father, I pray that they would know your forgiveness. And Father, they would know that they are significant in your eyes, that they would know your love. Lord, your word says that as we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we are saved. And that is the beginning of a beautiful rest of our life, a relationship with you. So, Father, I thank you for these people who have made that decision. Lord God, we ask your blessing upon them as they enter into this journey with you today. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Church, we're going to come around the communion table now this morning. So why don't you take your seats? We're going to go back into worship in just a moment. But this year, we've been coming around this theme of worship. And we've seen that part of humanity's problem isn't that we don't know how to worship, but rather that our worship is so often misplaced. And we see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And back when I was in primary school, my mum, she used to refuse to buy fruit roll-ups. You're like, Steph, what does this have to do with anything? I promise, I'm going to get there. But my mum wouldn't buy fruit roll-ups. Something about the fact that even though they had the word fruit in the title, they were actually full of sugar and bad for your teeth. So we didn't get to have fruit roll-ups. But my friend, she always had fruit roll-ups in her lunchbox. And I would look at her eating them and be like, oh, they look good. So what I would do on occasion, not all the time, just sometimes, is I would open my lunchbox and I'd have a look at what was in there and I'd try to find something that I was willing to part with, usually an actual piece of fruit. And what I would do is I would take that piece of fruit and I would go up to my friend and say, want to trade your fruit roll-up for my apple? As I'm sure you can imagine, this endeavor usually wasn't overly successful. But the thing is, 7-year-old Steph, she thought that was a pretty good trade. And she thought that was a pretty good deal that was going to benefit her. But in reality, it wasn't a good trade at all. It was a lie. Because I was unknowingly trading something real for an imitation. A real piece of fruit for something that was only claiming to be fruit. I'd been given something that held actual nutritional value, and I was trying to exchange it for something that was artificial. It was a dodgy trade. And if we come back to this passage in Romans, we read of how mankind has made a similarly bad trade. Only we're not dealing in lunchbox snacks. The stakes are significantly higher, and the consequences are far greater. It says that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Something real and glorious, immortal, of infinite value, for something fake and worthless. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the sad thing is, this isn't an isolated incident. As we look back in the Word, we see that the people of God have a habit of making this same bad trade over and over again. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, it says, has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The glorious God who is infinitely worthy for idols that are completely worthless. In Psalm 106, this psalm is recounting the history of the nation of Israel and going through the different things that God has done for the people. And again, in this story, we see the same bad trade taking place in Psalm 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. Not even an actual ox, and the image of an ox. They exchanged the glory of God. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. So the people of Israel had turned their backs on the living God, and they began worshipping idols of their own creation. And so God was ready to exercise his judgment upon Israel for this exchange that they had made. The people had sinned against a holy God. But Moses, he goes before God on behalf of the people and pleads their case. And God, in his mercy, withholds the punishment their sins deserve. And Moses is a type of Christ. And we don't have time this morning to unpack that. But as we delve into scripture, we see that in many ways, the life of Moses foreshadows that of Jesus. Where Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And just like Moses, the chosen one, stood in the breach for the people of Israel when they turned their affections elsewhere, so too did Jesus, God's chosen one, stand and continues to stand in the breach for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. In Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. We, just like the children of Israel, time and time again, through our actions, through our thoughts, our words, our passions, we've turned our affections elsewhere. We've placed other gods, modern day idols, on the thrones of our hearts. We've all made that same dodgy trade. And we are deserving of the consequences of that. Had not Jesus stood in the breach for us when he went to the cross? We made a bad trade. The glory of God for the things of earth, intimacy for imitation, truth for lies. We made a bad trade that saw us destined for eternal separation from God. So Jesus made a better one. He stood in the breach and traded himself. He gave his life for our freedom. We were faithless, but he was faithful. We were like Hosea's wife, who we read time and time again went out looking and giving herself over to other loves. Yet Jesus, he sought us out and he bought back his bride. And today, we hold in our hands these symbols, the bread, which is his body, that was broken in exchange for our freedom. And we have the cup, his blood that was spilled in exchange for our redemption, that we might again draw near to the Father. This is the mercy of God. This is undeserved grace. This is the kindness of Jesus that isn't meant to be used as an excuse for us to do whatever we want, but is meant to lead us to repentance. We made a terrible exchange. But Jesus, he stood in the breach for us. And so now our response shouldn't be to worship images of our own creation, but to fall on our faces and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to take a moment, and the worship team is going to play. And we're just going to take a moment to just respond. Jesus, we just come before you this morning, so thankful for the cross. Let the response of our hearts this morning, Lord God, let it be just to give you all the glory. Turn our eyes from worthless things this morning, Lord God. We thank you for the sacrifice. And we repent, Lord God, of the times where we have done things our own way, where we have turned our eyes and our backs from you, Lord God. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the precious blood. Take communion when you're ready.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.